Good morning and welcome to the Lord's house on this beautifully sunny day. Soon we will start our new dinner groups. If you haven't been involved in a dinner group, you may want to think about it. It's just a great way to get to know some of the other members of the congregation who maybe you don't know very well and would like to. There is some information in today's bulletin, and sign-up sheets will start appearing next week, and we'll be able to do those through the end of April. Next game day is Tuesday, 2:00. We always play hand and foot, but you're welcome to come, bring your own cards, bring your own board games. It's a great afternoon. We just have some snacks and spend some time together. It's just a fun way to spend a Tuesday afternoon. Save the date, April 21st. The Hospitality Committee will be hosting a potluck dinner. We are doing this with what is called a World Cafe. This is a time when our regional director, Bill Rosheim, will be here with us. And it's a time that we can kind of brainstorm and get some more information that's going to help us move ahead with our search for a new pastor. It's a time to share thoughts and ideas and concerns, and just bring your favorite dish and enjoy the meal. May 19th, we are doing a graduation Sunday again this year. If you have graduates in your family, that's children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, we love to honor them, honor their accomplishments, whether this is high school, college, postgraduate. Just fill out the information sheet, send it to the office, or drop it in the collection plate. We'd love to have their name, where they're graduating from, what their future plans are, and absolutely we'd love to see a picture. And we will also, on that day, we will have a promotion Sunday for our children who are moving into the next class. Don't forget, on the table in the foyer, there are sign-up sheets for VBS. There is something that everyone can do to help out for VBS. We need teachers, teacher's assistants. We need people who can help direct kids with crafts and games and snacks. And if nothing else, we need snacks. Lots of snacks. Lots of activities makes for lots of hungry little kids. So those are always appreciated. Also, don't forget about summer camp. This is the total cost of summer camp is being covered by the church, by various committees and organizations within the church. There are camps for everybody. There's single day camps for the youngest ones. There's overnight camps for the bigger kids, clear through high school. There is family camp. There is grandparents camp. So there's something for everyone. Take a look at the information. I will need your registration forms back by April 30th in order to get them in on time. And if there's no other announcements, Ryan, would you lead us in our call to worship, please?
Good morning, everybody. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Though darkness seems to envelop us, fears are banished. Rejoice, the Lord is with us. We rejoice in the peace and blessings he brings. We'll now sing hymn number 323, stanzas 1 and 3 of Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Let us pray. O God, we invite you into this sacred space, and we want this service of worship to honor you. May this time together be a time of challenge, singing, praying, and connecting with you and with each other. May we leave having been refreshed in spirit and renewed for the joy of serving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'd encourage you to take a moment and turn and greet someone around you in the spirit of Christ, someone you don't know or someone you haven't seen lately.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
There we go. Oh, you sat right where the sun is in your eyeballs. You want to move down one so the sun's not in your eyeballs? Okay. I'm not standing where the sun's in my eyeballs. All right. What have I got here? There's a glass, right? Got a black mark on it. Graham? You have any issues there, my...
Yeah?
Now we got it. A glass can hold stuff, can it? And sometimes we called anything that we can put stuff into a vessel. Sometimes we're called vessels. Yeah, I know. What do you think we can put into us? We put Jesus and God in our hearts. Oh, that's so terrific. High five, my friend. Yes. And we do that by what? We come to church, we pray, we sing, we worship God, we study in Sunday school. And every time we do that, what happens? We get a little more filled up. This is God, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit. He comes and he fills us up. He keeps pouring. Every time we study, we pray, we worship, we sing praises, we get all filled up clear to that line. Right there. Yeah, whoa, I know. That's what happens when every day we read our Bibles, we say our prayers, we worship God. Now, what do you think might happen if we stop doing that? If we worship and we sing and we pray and we study, we get filled with the Spirit. What do you think is going to happen to that Spirit if we quit praying and quit worshiping and quit saying our prayers? Wonder what's going to happen. You know what? We're going to find out. We're going to take this glass that we got all nice and filled up here, because we've been praying and we've been studying and we've been reading our Bible and we've been coming to church, and we're going to set it right up here, and we're going to leave it right up there. And when we come back next week, we're going to see what happens if we don't pray and we don't worship and we don't come to church and we don't read our Bible. We're going to find out what happens. That means you got to come back next week. Sorry. My son goes, yeah, right, Mom. I'll take a picture and send it to you, okay? Okay. Shall we have a prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful children on this beautiful day. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for the love that you pour into us as we study and we learn and we praise. Help us to every day be grateful for every little thing that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Some good news right off the top, I'm going to say. Since Kim and I have been taking over and doing hospital visits, this is the first week we have not had anyone in the hospital. Yay! But I will give you updates on the people that have been in the hospital and what's going on that we are aware of. Randy Squires, who is the father of Jacob Squires, was released Wednesday from Research Hospital. He had a 40-pound weight gain while he was in the hospital, but that was mostly because of the extra fluid in his body because he hadn't had his dialysis yet. And we're hoping that that's going to improve for him, but he is very thankful to be home with a new kidney. It's great news. Jerry Donahue had an upper GI on Thursday for vomiting issues that he's been having. And they found out his stomach isn't functioning correctly, and he's been told now he needs to eat slowly and take very small bites. He was released Thursday evening to his home, and he also was going for dialysis treatments on Saturday, and he's now resting at home. Dave Tarver is recovering at home from his hip surgery. He's started PT, and he will be having more this coming week, plus follow-up doctor visits with his surgeon and family physician. Sue Effie continues to recover at her home from her recent heart surgery, and she's doing well. Russell Stewart is doing pretty well at his house. He's had his second chemo infusion, he's having his second chemo infusion this coming Tuesday, and he will have 12 infusions altogether. He told us that he enjoyed Easter with his family. Lana Whitten went to the ER on Easter Sunday with atrial fibrillation. They were able to correct her rhythm and she went home. And then she had to go back to the ER later in the week and was admitted for a short stay following another episode of atrial fibrillation, which they were able to correct. She's back home resting and trying to take it easy. Kim and I saw Pastor Dennis this past week at his son and daughter-in-law's home in Platte City. He is doing better, but he's still having significant pain. He's back on his pain medication at night, and he was going to begin PT on Thursday, and we hope that's going well. We are going to send an address to the office, so if anyone wants to send a card, feel free to do that. You can always text Dennis or even call him. So, we want to also keep the family of Luella Scott in prayer. Her services were held Thursday, April the 4th. Please pray for continued healing and comfort for all of these people, as well as others who are recovering from illness, surgery, and loss.
Basil Hume once said, "Our part in prayer is to try to raise our minds and hearts to God, to spend time making the effort. Trying to pray is a prayer, and it's a very good prayer. The will to try is also God's gift." Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Oh God, our motives are often suspect. Our achievements are limited. Our virtues are tainted. Our love is patchy, and our faith is hardly as big as a mustard seed. We don't always clearly see the Christian path through this complex era. And when we do, we don't follow the light that it's been given. We do succeed sometimes, and we're grateful, but also we stumble a lot and fail more than we'd like others to know about. When we've sinned, we admit feeling more sorry for ourselves than ashamed, and more self-pitying than repentant. Only you can fix us, healing God. So if, like a therapist, you have to be cruel to be kind, let it be so. If, like a nurse, you need to tend our wounds and urge us to be patient, let it be so. If, like a dietitian, you must place limits on what we feed our mind and spirit, then so restrict us. If, like a mother, you need to give us your kiss of absolution and send us on our way with new peace and energy, then grant us your motherly love. Oh God, there are so many of us for you to keep track of. How do you do it? So many people, so many needs, so much suffering. And yet you love each of us like the most generous of fathers and devoted of mothers. Hear our prayers this morning, O God, for the suffering and those who ease their pain, the sorrowful and those who try to comfort their grief, the diseased and those who work for their healing. We remember especially today those affected by the earthquake in Taiwan, the fighting in Ukraine and Gaza, and the families of those World Central Kitchens workers who were killed in the attack last week. We pray also for the abused and those who seek justice for them, the weak and those who lend them their support, the heavy laden and those who share the load. Oh God, we pray for the misunderstood and those who listen, the timid and those who speak up for them, the lost and those who will suffer to see their recovery. Oh God, compared with you, our compassion is miserly, our forgiveness is reluctant, and our circle of care is most meager. Nevertheless, we want to be more like you, asking that our prayers and our actions will demonstrate your love for all of creation. All this we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who gave us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answering. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answering. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. The streets no longer ring. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the highest, Hosanna.
Once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. The need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day, it was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna yon high, Hosanna forevermore.
Here at this table, we remember that we all make mistakes and that we've done or said things for which we ourselves need forgiveness. Yet God continues to serve us each week, each day with grace. God offers forgiveness and helps us forgive each other. And in Christ's presence here at this table, that healing can begin. You're invited now to come to this table to eat abundantly of new hope and drink deeply of the amazing love of God as made known to us in Christ. All are welcome at Christ's table. All means all.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the
the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
When Jesus was with his friends in the upper room on the last night of his life, he took some bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, for this bread is my body. It's broken for you. It's given for you. Take and eat and remember me." And then he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement, the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you, in remembrance of me, the gifts of God for the people of God."
Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we gather at your table on this beautiful spring day with humble hearts and thankful hearts. As we partake of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, let us be reminded of his sacrifice for us, for our salvation. And this we pray, amen.
Thank you.
Henry Nouwen said, prayer and action can never be seen as contradictory or mutually exclusive. If prayer leads us into deeper unity with the compassionate Christ, it will always give rise to concrete acts of service. And if concrete acts of service do indeed lead us to a deeper solidarity with the poor, they will always give rise to prayer. In prayer, we meet Christ, and in him all human suffering. In service, we meet people, and in them the suffering Christ. Let us worship God now with the receiving of God's tithes and our offerings.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today with such grateful hearts. You have provided for our every want and our every need. You provided the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. As we now give back a portion of what you have so generously given to us, we ask that you bless these gifts and bless the givers. In Jesus' name, amen.
O God, touch these gifts and those who give them with your resurrection power to the end that all people might one day be free. Amen. Scripture today is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 23. And this passage relates the post-Easter appearance of the risen Lord to the disciples, where he bestows the Spirit upon them. This is John's version of Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You know, the month of April holds tragic memories for many in our community and around the world. 29 years ago, on April 19th, the Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City was bombed. Maybe if you're of a certain age, you remember where you were when you heard that news. 168 people lost their lives, including 19 children. More than 600 were injured. Timothy McVeigh was executed by lethal injection 6 years later for that act of domestic terrorism. Have you forgiven McVeigh for that horrendous event? What if you'd had a friend or a relative killed or injured in the bombing? Would you be able to forgive McVeigh? Or what about an incident closer to home? 10 years ago, April 13th, the Jewish Community Center shooting. Bill Corcoran and Reed Underwood were killed along with Terry Lamano by a white supremacist named Fraser Glenn Miller. Could you have forgiven Miller? What about Mindy Corcoran, who lost her father and her son that day? Could she ever forgive them, him? And 5 years ago, April 21st, a series of suicide bombs ripped through the churches and the hotels in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday, killing 290 people and injuring hundreds. Islamic extremists took responsibility, but those killed included Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and Christians. The bombers themselves were killed. Should they be forgiven? I realize that those three events are very extreme, so let's shift back to less severe actions. How do we react when we hear about a public figure misbehaving? When they've done something destructive, not only to themselves, but to others? What about Sam Fried, the man who was sentenced to 25 years in prison just last week for committing a massive fraud on hundreds of thousands of customers related to digital currency? Thousands of them lost their life savings. When a celebrity or a politician gets caught in bad behavior, what's our response? Well, David Brooks of the New York Times wrote a column not too long ago entitled "The Act of Rigorous Forgiving." And in that column, Brooks says, "The barbaric part is the way we respond to scandal these days. When someone violates a public trust, we try to purge and ostracize him. A sort of Colosseum culture takes over, leaving no place for mercy." He says, by now the script is familiar. A famous person does something wrong. The internet, the most impersonal of mediums, erupts with contempt and mockery. The offender issues a paltry half apology, which only inflames the public more, and the pounding cry for resignation builds until capitulation comes. Public passion is spent, and the spotlight moves on. Brooks maintained that we all be better off if we reacted to those kind of scandals in a different way. He said the civic fabric would be stronger if, instead of trying to sever relationships with those who have done wrong, we tried to repair them, if we tried forgiveness instead of exiling. Now, that counsel is nothing new. It was given by Jesus in John's version of Pentecost, the occasion in which Jesus breathes on his disciples and they receive the Holy Spirit. He tells the disciples, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, what's Jesus saying to the disciples and to us here? Well, according to Roman Catholic tradition, this verse is evidence that a priest has the power to confer or convey the forgiveness of God, not by his own power, but by the power that Christ conferred on his apostles. In other words, through apostolic succession, priests have the responsibility of standing in the place of Christ to declare forgiveness. Now, that's one interpretation, but I want to offer Another view for our consideration. According to a different translation of verse 23, Jesus says, "If you should happen to let go of the sins of anyone, that person is set free. If you lord it over anyone, then that person has been enslaved." Perhaps with those words, Jesus is not granting the disciples some sort of special power, but he's giving them a piece of advice. He's saying if we choose to forgive someone or not forgive them, it actually has an effect on that other person. If we forgive them, we set them free. If we withhold our forgiveness, then we are enslaving that person with the chains of our own negative emotions. To grant forgiveness, then, is a beautiful gift that releases good into the world. Withholding forgiveness is an injury to others and limits the avenues that God has to pour forth God's grace. So Jesus says, if you forgive somebody, you grant them freedom. If you withhold forgiveness, then you just create more ways to hold them down. Now, maybe you haven't lost a relative to a domestic terrorist, or a suicide bomber, or a white supremacist. Maybe you haven't lost any money to Bitcoin or some other internet financial scam that's out there. But you've probably been done wrong by someone. How do we forgive a relative who abused us? How can we forgive a thief who has stolen precious memories from us? A parent who abandoned us, a spouse who betrayed us, a child who disgraced us, a pastor who hurt us. Why is it so difficult to forgive? Is it human nature? One sociologist said that, you know, we human beings are animals, and we're programmed to protect ourselves, and not forgiving is a way of protecting ourselves because it keeps us from taking the kind of risks that might lead to being hurt again. Yet, building defenses against hurt may seem like self-protection, but doing so actually wreaks both physical and emotional damage. When we think of someone who has hurt us deeply, we trigger our body's fight or flight response. And studies have shown that frequent stimulation of that response over time has a negative impact on the nervous and cardiovascular systems. On an emotional level, being unable to forgive can make us bitter and suspicious and less able to fully engage in the life that we're leading now. So what is forgiveness anyway? Well, maybe we ought to first say what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not carelessness or indifference to wrong. It's not permissiveness or the absence of any sense of ethical standards. It's not blanket tolerance. Forgiveness is not possible without standards and values being violated, without persons and relationships being hurt, without a loss so deeply felt that efforts at restoration are pursued. You see, from a distance, forgiveness can look like condoning. But in reality, forgiveness takes the violator, the violated, and the violation seriously. In Greek, the word forgive is translated erase, wipe out, cancel, release, let go. The late Frederick Buechner said, "To forgive somebody is to say in one way or another, you've done something unspeakable and by all rights I should call it quits between us. However, although I make no guarantees that I'll be able to forget what you've done, and though we may both carry the scars for life, I refuse to let it stand between us. I still want to be in relationship with you." Buechner says, when you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. For both parties, he says, forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside their own skins and to be glad in each other's presence. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Rather, it's choosing not to actively remember. Forgiving is choosing not to constantly pick at the scab. It's choosing not to go in the backyard every day and turn over the same rock to see if the snake is still there. Forgiveness is not saying, I don't feel the pain anymore. Rather, it's saying, I do not feel the need to hold on to your involvement in my pain anymore. I refuse to continue giving you that kind of power in my life. The writer Lewis Smedes has written extensively on forgiveness, and he suggests a four-step process. He says, first, you have to acknowledge the hurt and admit that you've been hurt deeply. Secondly, you need to assign blame and acknowledge that the person is at fault. They are the ones to blame. He says, third, surrender your right to get even, to balance the scales, and learn that you can live with the scales unbalanced and loose ends untied. And then he said, then you begin to reverse your feelings about the other person. The other person, that person that hurt you so deeply, kind of rejoins the human race. And your feelings change, and for the first time, you can wish or pray that something good happens to them instead of ill. He says, when you can do that, you know you're on your way. Well, some of us are more on the way than others. If you're looking for an interesting book to look at on the subject of forgiveness, you might want to check out Grace from the Rubble. Grace from the Rubble by Jean Bishop. It tells the story of two fathers affected by the Oklahoma City bombing. Bill McVeigh, the father of Tim McVeigh, and Bud Welch, whose daughter Julie was killed in the bombing. Bud Welch, as a person of faith, was able to traverse the landscape of grief and anger and move along to the point where he could advocate against Timothy McVeigh's execution. He said that McVeigh's death would do nothing to restore wholeness to those grieving and that it would just fuel the cycle of revenge. He was able to extend grace and forgiveness not only to Tim McVeigh, but to Bill McVeigh, who himself was grieving the loss of his son. Two fathers, deeply affected by the tragedy perpetrated by the one child, the child of the one that killed the child of the other. What about the Corcoran family 10 years after the tragic shooting? Well, Mindy Corcoran has established Faith Always Wins Foundation and the 7 Days Make a Ripple initiative as a way to remember not only those lost, but also to create a wave of positive change for the future. Those 7 days of change, I believe, begin on Wednesday this week. Of Frazier Glenn Miller, the killer, Mindy Corcoran said, "What he did was horribly, horribly wrong. I understand forgiveness is releasing the anger. I'm not going to carry the anger because that would be debilitating for me." And the aftermath of the Sri Lanka bombings 5 years ago? Well, in his sermon a year after that, the Catholic cardinal said, "Last year, some misguided youths attacked us, and we as humans could have given a human and self-response, but we meditated on Christ's teaching and loved them, forgave them, and had pity on them. We didn't hate them and return the violence. Resurrection is the complete rejection of selflessness." Whew. Could you do that? Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus is entrusting us with his ministry of forgiveness. We can do many things for ourselves in our spiritual journeys. We can read the Bible and pray and worship. But when it comes to hearing that we are forgiven, it helps to hear a priestly voice. That's the priest's calling to declare the absolution of sins. If we don't forgive those who hurt us, the only alternative is to retain the sins, to hold on to the hurt which locks ourselves into the identity of victim. One scholar says you're either a priest or a victim. Those are our only options. We can't forget about the hurt. We can't deny it. We can't store it up and use it later. To be a priest is to free others of shame and ourselves of hurt. To be a victim is to hold on to hurt, which is like holding on to a disease. It will eat up our souls. It doesn't matter what we do or how hard we try, we're never going to have a better past. When the hurts are great, I know it's difficult to be a priest. We wonder, how can I ever get to the place of giving up such overwhelming hurt? But we're not on our own for this. We're not on our own. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit before he called us to forgive. So that means that we disciples are not called to produce forgiveness. We're called to be priests, pronouncing to others what God has on countless occasions bestowed upon us. We're called to open the locks and throw open the door. Because as Lewis Smead says, when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free, and then you discover that the prisoner you set free is you. Recently, a woman wrote to an advice column. Her letter was dripping with hurt and resentment stemming from her belief that her parents had failed her when she was a young girl by not providing her with dental and orthodontic work. She simply couldn't forgive her parents, and the advice giver responded with these words. Dear failing to forgive, the best way to handle it is to know that forgiveness is not something you're doing for your parents. You're doing it for yourself so that you can be free. You want to be free from the resentment that you understandably have toward your parents for not taking care of you the way you would have liked. Know that had they known better, they would have done better, but they never did know, and you had to pay the price. The best way to move on is to let go of the past and focus on the years ahead. The forgiveness is not about them, it's about freeing yourself. You are worthy of living without that baggage. Let us pray. Oh God, we know that being hurt or having our trust betrayed can be painful. So help us release our bitterness. Help us get on down the road of forgiveness so that we can set others free, and in doing so, set ourselves free. Amen. We conclude our service today with the singing of our hymn of invitation hymn. We'll sing just this, the first verse. We extend that invitation to anyone who feels called by God's Spirit to unite in fellowship with us here at Berry through transfer of membership or through first-time confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If God has touched your heart in that way, I'd invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
As we leave this space, let us carry something worthwhile with us from this time of being together in worship. Even if it's just one thought, one word, one sacred melody, one fragment of prayer, or a recalled memory, a renewed insight, or a smile from a fellow worshiper, maybe a glint of new hope, or that hint of forgiveness. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.